All right, Luke 4. We spent a lot of time on verse 8 last week about him only shall thou serve. The word serve was that word that means the service in the holy service in the temple. And so it just reemphasizes the idea that there is no place, no thing. There's no such thing as secular and spiritual, or it's all spiritual. And until you see that, you'll always walk in deception. If you act any differently, if you respond to stimulus differently in the world as you do in body, then you're a hypocrite. But maybe even worse than a hypocrite, you're utilitarian, in that you use people to accomplish your end without seeing what you're doing, and you justify it because you think you have to do it because it's what your job requires or whatever. But it's this utilitarian crap is just so common that it becomes difficult to see, because it's like the fish trying to describe water. But once you see it, once you see that if you treat the grocery checkout clerk any differently than you treat me, well, that's probably not a good example. But you get my point. And people, this is one thing people just totally hate to hear, because it's so revealing. Everybody understand that? All right.
I had a conversation with Juan, the guy that works with me, about this very thing of treating the guys good, like they're human beings and not just.
Yeah, but it's more than that. It's treating them as seeing Christ in them. And it's treating them in terms of we could go on forever on that one. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, or it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He brought is the word ago, and it just means, it could mean you're taking a child by the hand and leading them across the road, but for an adult it means that it's the forces and influences of the mind. And in Christ's case, it was the emptied mind that must have known that he was, because of his hunger and because of the first temptation, he must have known what was going on in terms of, because there's a word in a minute that talks about that this test or experiment was over. So anyway, you would use this word he brought is in the same way that you would say that you were brought into the Bible study this morning. You understand it's not anything big like somebody. It's just a what is in front of you to do. A pinnacle is the word that it's the top of the royal portico in the temple. And Josephus describes this as extremely high. It's the highest point in Jerusalem. And if thou be thus, and then he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And the Son there is the word huios, the fully matured Son. Cast thyself down. It means to throw thyself without regard. Now, what was the meaning of this test? Cast thyself down from this pinnacle of the temple. Why in Jerusalem? Why not off the mountain? Anybody have any ideas?
Not a one. It's an ultimate proof to yourself and to those around that you are who you say you are.
Right. It would have been in the sight of all, and it would have been another miracle, just like all when he made fed him the 5,000 and then the 4,000, they wanted to make him king. And so this would have been the biggie inside of everybody.
Those are the tricks.
He could do a trick and people would follow him. All right, but that's not the point. He didn't necessarily want people to follow him. He wanted to do the will of God. In verse 10 it says, for it is written, grapho. This is a quote from Psalm 91. The devil quotes scripture correctly, which is interesting. And let's go to Psalm 91 and see what it says. This is this is a very important psalm, so we're going to read the whole thing. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him alone will I trust, is what it says in Hebrew. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Now, this place, that the secret place of the Most High, is under the wings of the cherubim. And the feathers of the wings is what it's talking about here. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. When this New Testament says that when you pray, enter into your closet, it doesn't mean creating a closet so that you can, in your house. It means that you enter into this secret place of the Most High. Now, that secret place of the Most High is now in you. And because it's in you because that's where he is, and he's in you. And so the only way you can understand this is to understand the relationship between time and eternity. There is no time in eternity, and therefore it covers all time. It's from God's perspective, somebody once said, I think if everything happens at the same instant. And so if you're in him, well, if you were crucified, not if, since you were crucified with him, then you were raised from the dead in him. And he was then ascended to the Father. You ascended to the Father in him. And he is dwelling under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. So that's where you are. And that cannot be separate. You can never leave that place except by your mind. Everybody understand that? All right. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon thee, me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So this is to you, because it's to him that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And so this is the penultimate scripture that Satan tempted him with. In verse 11, he shall give his change. That's enough. We just read that. He shall give his angels charge to keep thee. What's the desk for it? Answering. Okay, that's what. Anyway, everybody see that? All right, back to Luke. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
Well, I'm lost. 1 Corinthians 10.
Verse 3. Verse 3. Now in verse 4. Now in verse 4.
Something's wrong. 1 Corinthians 10.
Oh, never mind. I was wrong. I went to the wrong Corinthians. I knew something was wrong, but thank you for pointing it out. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Can I say that one again?
We're good now.
Moreover, brethren, I would that you should not be ignorant. One more time. But you should not be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, verse 9 is the operative verse. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them were tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Let's look at that. Let's look in Exodus 17 and see about. And again, everything we're reading in the Old Testament happened for our as examples for our admonition, so we don't have to go through that. Amen?
Yeah.
17. That's why it's so important that we understand what we talked about last night in Big Room. The idea that we are of the covenant. And that just because we are in the covenant, it doesn't mean we're protected by the covenant. You understand? That's what all these people that we're about to study and we just looked at, they were also in the covenant. But they didn't accept the covenant. So they leaned on their own arm of understanding. Now, if you've got to understand that they were in the wilderness when all this happened. And you also, we also are. The wilderness just means it's the place of no options. It's the place of no aces in the hole. It's a place of no other, you know. So some of you are still in the wilderness, spiritually. Some that may be listening are still in the world, hiding under the blood. Amen? So Exodus 17. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. And that doesn't mean, that's just another word that doesn't mean sin. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" Now, stop and think about that. They were thirsty. They had no water. And they chided with Moses. Chided just means complained. And yet, that complaining was called tempting the Lord. Now, that doesn't make any sense to us. You're just saying a fact, "I'm thirsty." But you're saying it, "I'm thirsty, and I want some water now." Whatever it is. What's going on? Why would this be called tempting? Because the promise of the Lord has always been that if you seek Him, He will give you all needful things in His time, not our time. And so from God's standpoint, complaining about anything, it can only come from a sense of entitlement, as you indicated. Complaining about anything is tempting Him. It's putting God to the test for the purposes of you approving Him. Anybody understand that?
Yeah, it's interesting that it was like it was thirsty, just a basic, y'all be able to get a drink of water if you want. It's not like asking for a car or special.
To God it is.
I know, but the man who ranks things, this would be, hey, I should be able to get water. Come on, Moses.
Yeah.
You brought us out here and you didn't provide for water. It's like a normal thing, and yet that's tempting God.
And then here it goes on. It gets worse. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Meribah means chiding, and Massah means smiting. Strife. So that's one place that was quoted in Corinthians as saying, don't tempt the Lord as they did back then. Let's go to Numbers 21. Can you understand why you have to go to war with your mind? Why you have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? All right, one more here. Numbers 21. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to surround or compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. And by the way, in Hebrew, the word serpent there is not plural. It says, take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So anyway, these are the kind of things. Remember the word for manna in the wilderness. Manna just means, it's a Hebrew word for what is it? And the story about the manna is that whoever ate of the manna, his heart's desire was satisfied and everything was perfect. Unless there were two things. Unless there was guilt and something else. I can't remember what the other thing was. But it,
guilt for idolatry?
Yeah, but they're sort of... Anyway, let's just concentrate on guilt for now, because it creates all kinds of other things. The moment there was guilt, then the manna was bitter. And what happened here? The people were running around saying, and our soul loathes this light bread or this manna. And so I guess it was idolatry, either guilt or idolatry. If there was guilt or idolatry, no. We have not just the manna in the wilderness, we have the manna from heaven now. And that manna is Christ. And so for us, it's even worse. Every heart's desire should be satisfied because we are eating of that flesh of the Son of God. That's our only sustenance. If we're not, if unless there's guilt or idolatry. If there's guilt or idolatry, then the manna is bitter. The same thing happens to us, except it's for us, it's far worse, because now we have the heavenly manna. Amen? All right, let's go to Romans 1:28. We could go through the 12 places where they complained in the wilderness, but we're not going to do that. In verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And the word did not like, it's a terrible translation, but it means that they had put God to the test for the purposes of approving him. Now what does that mean? I'm dealing with somebody who, when he was young, had put God to the test 100 times, and God failed him in his mind. So he totally rejected God. Because he had put God to the test for the purposes of proving him. And you do it in strange ways. You know, we've talked many times about the foxhole prayer or the drunkard's prayer. Or the drug abuser's prayer, you know, get me out of this and I'll never do it again. And then you don't get out of it, so you put God to the test for the purposes of proving him. You see how this can tempt God? All right, that's a good place to stop.
How does fleecing fit into this, or does it?
Fleecing is only for children. You put a fleece out.
He often responds to that.
Huh?
He responds to that.
Yeah, but don't try it when you have been around for a while. Because then it's putting God to the test for purposes of approving it. Okay? Now think how often we do this, though. We do it. So easily. We do it so automatically.
Like, a lot of times in prayer, people are afraid to pray for something, and if it doesn't
Well, you've got to come to the conclusion that no is an answer when you're praying. And so it's not a matter of, it's always a matter of never looking at, but seeing through, no matter what it is, no matter what the situation is. You know, that's, you've seen people that just, it seems like all they do is they're constantly have a sense of entitlement. And so with that sense of entitlement, there's no humility. And if there's no humility, there's no faith. And you know, we've seen it happen hundreds and hundreds of times. And so it's when you have a sense of entitlement and you pray, and God's not going to pay any attention to you. Amen? All right, take a big guy.
Are your okra giants, are they ready to be made?
Yep.
Are there no more babies on?
There's a whole bunch of tomatoes on those ones in the back.
Yeah, I know. They suddenly decided to start producing tomatoes after.
So I started watering them again a little bit.
Yeah.
Are we meeting?
Yeah.
John? Jerry?
He's listening to a message.
Are we meeting?
Yes, Anna. I think this year, I think this is mostly over every year.
Yeah, we know a lot of
it. And it got off to a really shaky start.
Yeah.
On the Colorado trip, you got back and they weren't doing anything and they went crazy.
Does the okra take a lot of nutrients out of the soil or does it go back in like something?
No, it doesn't go back in. No, only sweet potatoes and black eyed peas.
Did you check to see if there's any sweet potatoes growing under all those?
There's got to be.
There's got to be.
Yeah, let's dig it up right now. See, just to check.
We could pull up one of the cannons and see if one comes up.
Are we putting oatmeal in the thingy anymore?
Oatmeal in the thingy.
In the compost?
You know, it's not the best thing to put in there. It's better to put.
Okay, so we just have another visit that we need to do.
That would be great.
Does that mean
we put some in
does that mean we're putting stuff in the compost again? Because Sue said we're not.
We can, but the big one.
The problem is,
but you gotta dig a hole and put it in there and cover it up.
Okay.
I mean, the hole in there.
Put it in
there now. Okay. Cover that one. Dig another hole.
And he's just letting me know that he did that in case it's a problem with the move it.
All right.
But I don't think it's a problem. He's just letting me know. The only problem there is the fumes from the fumes might not be that great. So. Okay. All right, well, it's sitting there waiting, and he still wants an irrigation.
And let's see, I couldn't find anybody. If you know anybody, let me know. But anyway, you know what to do over there. And I have a doorbell I picked up this weekend, so we can put the button in and just set the bell somewhere in the house, and then he can tell us where he wants it. For the carbon monoxide testers. Yeah, it's smoke. Okay. Well, we'll confirm those with him. And then Leon is wanting us to finish this morning at his place. Go ahead and drill the holes. He wants 3 holes. And he's marking. And I got to get Joe over there to put the light fixture in. He had asked me about the possibility of changing out the, you know, we put the little square molding at the base of his cabinet, and it should have been shoe mold. And that would have masked everything else. But he may or may not want us to do that. If he does, he'll leave us a note. If he's okay with it, we'll just leave it like it is. And then, let's see what else. We're about done over there. Drill holes, light fixture. There'll be a note, but we want to finish him up. And then once we get all this done, we'll get together with Miss Crutchell